Thank you. Glad to see you all here. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. What we do here at Calvary Chapel is we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We are currently in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. We're picking up where we left off last time in verses 23 through 51. This is what is known as the Olivet Discourse because Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives teaching his disciples, actually answering three questions that they had for him. And we'll talk about that here in just a second, but let's read through it and then we will look at it in detail. Then, in verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, well, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, well, do not go out. Or, look, he's in one of the inner rooms, well, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the message this morning is entitled, Ready or Not, Here He Comes. Ready or not, here he comes. Again, we are currently studying what has been called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus, again, from the Mount of Olives, is looking toward the Temple Mount area. He had just beforehand blasted the religious rulers with scathing condemnations, pronouncing on them eight woes. And then he wept over the city of Jerusalem for what would come upon them because of rejecting him. Then he told his disciples that the temple would be totally demolished. Not one stone would be left upon another. And look back at chapter 24, verse 3, where after he dropped this bombshell on them, yeah, you see the temple? Take a good look. It's not going to last. Not one stone will be left upon another. It will all be tossed down. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They were probably thinking that one event would encompass all three of their questions, but yet as we see throughout history, they were accidentally asking a question about three separate things. First of all, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple. And we know from history that took place in 70 AD when Rome marched upon Jerusalem, led by a general by the name of Titus. He had ordered that the temple be spared, yet somebody threw a torch into the temple. It caught fire. The gold plating and everything began to melt into the cracks and crevices of those massive stones. And once the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, realized there were gold in those stones, they dismantled the whole thing, tossing many of those stones off the Temple Mount, just as Jesus had prophesied some 38 years beforehand. So the disciples were asking, when will these things be? And throughout the Olivet Discourse here, also in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, Jesus does address that. The second question, what will be the sign of your coming, Jesus' return? We read in Scripture that there will be actually two more appearances of Jesus. One coming all the way from heaven down to the earth, but that's at the end of the seven-year tribulation. But then he will be appearing, I believe, at the beginning of the tribulation. Some people believe in the middle, some people believe at the end, but he's coming for his bride, the church, in an event that the New Testament calls the caught away, the catching away. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, rapture, the rapture of the church. So he's coming for the church, and then later on he'll be coming back with the church to establish his kingdom at the end of the tribulation. So Jesus in the Olivet Discourse is going to say these are some signs lead up to his coming for the church, but then he'll also talk about signs leading up of his coming all the way down to the earth with his church to establish his kingdom. Finally, the third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? How's it all going to wrap up? And by the way, I've read the end of the book, and it goes very well for us. For we who believe in Jesus, it goes very, very, very well. You know, the Bible in the book of Revelation, Revelation is the only book of the Bible that has within it a promise of blessing if we hear, read, and do the things contained in it. So if you want to be blessed, read the book of Revelation. You can even go to our website, ccbartlett.net, click on the teaching link, scroll down to Revelation, and go through the entire book of Revelation with us if you wish. But it is the one book of the Bible that promises a blessing to those who hear, read, and do. Now, Jesus, in answer to these questions, said that some of the signs leading up to the end would include wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes, and also an event called the Abomination of Desolation. And we covered that over the last 2 weeks, the Abomination of Desolation that Jesus said was foretold by Daniel the prophet. Paul says this about that event in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means. Do not be deceived into thinking that some event that has already happened is the abomination of desolation. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, explains what it will be. He says, for that day, the day of the Lord's return to establish his kingdom, will not come unless the apostasy, the falling away, comes first. And folks, we are seeing apostasy even in the Christian church. Many people no longer believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They say it is a Word of God, but there are other holy writings as well. Many people that don't believe that what Jesus said is true, and they say that, you know, God wants us to simply follow our hearts and yet ignore the clear teaching of Scripture. That's not love, by the way. Following one's heart is not love. That's lust. Let's call it what it is. Love means sacrifice and obedience. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Did Jesus want to die on the cross? Oh no, in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were, great drops of blood, praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. So love does not mean, let's follow our hearts. No, that's not what love is. Love is obedience to the word of God and sacrifice for the benefit of the one that we love. First and foremost, to the Lord. Secondly, to our loved ones on earth. And when people decide they want to just do what seems right in their own eyes, that's the falling away. And then, after that, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who opposes, here's the abomination of desolation, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that, here it is, he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This has never happened. Nobody in human history has stood in the temple, the Jewish temple, and said, I'm God, worship me or die. But it will happen. And some might say, well, there's no Jewish temple today. Oh, yeah, but we covered that last week, and the Apostle John prophesies about it, as does Ezekiel, as does Isaiah, about the future temple that will exist during the tribulation. And that's where the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation. We also saw that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. There are many Antichrists, people that are opposed to Jesus, and also people pretending to be saviors instead of Christ. That mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Have you realized that, that there's quite a bit of lawlessness in our culture? Or am I the only one who has seen such things? Anybody see lawlessness abounding? Yes, absolutely. Only he who now restrains, in capital He, that's reference to God the Holy Spirit, will do so until he, God the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. There's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will be taken away in order that the Antichrist can be revealed, and then the lawless one will be revealed. And then at the end of the tribulation, whom the Lord Jesus will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We will be there to see this. We will be cheering him on. Yes, go Lord. Yes, it'll be so exciting. More so than if you're a Boston fan than them winning last night with 0.1 seconds left. How in the world they did not, the Miami Heat did not screen out that guy, I'll never understand. They need better coaching. So anyway, and that's going to happen. Jesus never told the church to be watching for the Antichrist. But he did tell the church to be watching for himself, the real Jesus Christ. And after the rapture, this is what I believe, and if your eschatological construct, your end times way of looking at things differs than mine, then that's fine. But the way I see it is after the rapture, then the Antichrist will be revealed and will do what no president or past world leader has done, broker a 7-year peace pact between Israel and their Arab nations. And all of that brings us now to verse 23, where Jesus continues to teach his disciples about us and the end times. In verses 23 through 28, again, we're told, beware of false Christs. Then if anyone says to you, well, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to rise up from the Sea of Nations. We don't know what his nationality might be, but he's going to rise up. He's not going to come down. And the point that Jesus is making, when he comes, the real Jesus, he's coming down. So if anybody rises up claiming to be a Christ, don't believe him. By the way, this is the third time in the Olivet Discourse that Jesus has warned his disciples, the Jews there, and also the world today, that false Christs, imposters claiming to be saviors, would arise. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So do not be tricked by anyone who rises up, even if they perform miracles. But don't miracles validate the person performing them? No. There's a miracle in the Bible, a donkey owned by a guy named Balaam. Balaam's donkey rebuked Balaam. Does that mean that Balaam's donkey was a saved going to heaven being? No. It was just a miracle God performed. There might be some anointed reverend person with letters after their name who performs signs and wonders and blah, 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 blah. Maybe you've gone to one of those services and God did a work through that man. That does not, or through that woman even, does not mean that God has his seal of approval on them. What that means is that God loves you. And he used Balaam's donkey or whoever it was to, to minister to you. So it's not about the miracles somebody performs. It's about whether or not they believe the Bible and teach it as it is and then do the things contained therein. So don't be enamored due to miracles. Now, I love miracles. Absolutely love it when God heals, when God speaks a word of prophecy through somebody, a vision, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Love it, love it, love it. But let's make no mistake about it. That doesn't mean that God is necessarily saying that person is the anointed one. God could basically be using them in spite of them to minister to you. He does that, has done that many times in the scripture. All this is to say, be on guard. Do not be swayed by miracles, thinking that somehow that person who is performing the miracle or pretending to perform a miracle is somehow totally right with God. Especially if they say, I want you to look at me, I want you to admire me. I am manifesting the power of God, like one person said years ago. His name was Kenneth Copeland. He said that God revealed to me that I was as much of an incarnation of God as Jesus Christ is. And I said, God, you're telling me that I could have paid for the sins of the world? And God told me that if you had the working knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus did, you too could have paid for the sins of the world. Blasphemy. There's only one only begotten Son of God, and it sure isn't Kenneth Copeland. So beware of false prophets. Even if they perform miracles, beware. Jesus, this is the third time he's saying, beware of false prophets. When the real Savior returns, he will not rise up, he will come down. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert. Messiah's out there in Arizona. Do not go out. Or, look, he's in one of the inner rooms. Do not believe it. So if someone tries to convince you that Messiah already is here, do not believe them, including the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe and claim, they don't like to tell you this because they're embarrassed about it, but back in 1914, they claimed that Jesus did come back, but only in spirit form, and that he's visible at that time only to a select few Jehovah's Witnesses. And from then until today, Jesus, they say, is in one of their inner rooms waiting to take on physical form only after Jehovah's Witnesses finally prepare the world for his revelation. They say he's in one of their inner rooms, totally contrary to what Jesus said in verse 26. Look at it again. If they say to you, he's in the desert, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in one of the inner rooms, do not believe it. Do not believe it. When the real Jesus Christ returns for us, his bride, he will not come secretly. He will not even come in spirit. Jesus will return physically, and every eye will see him. Remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples are looking up, waiting for the next thing, and an angel appeared and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in heaven? The same Jesus has gone up, will so come in like manner. The exact same way. He's coming back, not in spirit form where only a select few can see him. In fact, When Jesus returns, every eye will see him. And I have a sneaky suspicion that even those who are blind or suffering with cataracts are going to be healed just like that so that they can see Jesus. Wouldn't surprise me at all. If it doesn't happen, don't call me a false prophet because I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. However, don't be surprised. For as lightning, verse 27, comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The real Jesus Christ will be seen by everybody. And until then, false Christs will arise, trying to deceive. But all this indicates that the Lord is near. There are so many people claiming to be saviors. And there are so many people that are so dead set against Jesus. Pretty much every nation has turned their backs on Jesus. So these are signs that his return is soon. Now, another sign of Jesus' return to rule and reign over the earth will be massive destruction in the wake of his wrath. The tribulation is called the time of Jacob's sorrow, also called the time of the wrath of the Lamb of God. You and I, as the church, we suffer tribulation from the world. The world hates us. We're saying that they're in sin and they need to repent or else they're going to hell. They don't like to hear that. Now, when I was young and somebody told me that unless you're born again, you're not even going to see the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean? He says, well, if you don't ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, you're going to hell. I was like, I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, then you need to repent of your sin and ask Jesus to be your Savior and Lord right now. And I said, okay. And I did. I was 15 years old. But however, there are many other people you tell those exact same words and they'll say, who do you think you are, you judgmental, self-righteous, arrogant so-and-so? And use other unflattering words, probably. But even so, Jesus is coming back. We receive tribulation from the world, that type of persecution, whatever it might be, but during the great seven-year tribulation, that's God's wrath against a Christ-rejecting world, totally different. And in the wake of his divine wrath, there will be so much death and destruction. Right now, the world has about 7.6, 7.7 billion people living on planet Earth. At the end of the tribulation, the world's population will be obliterated down to maybe a billion or less. That's why in verse 28, he says, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles, or the carrion vultures and all, will be gathered together. Now, some believe that what Jesus is talking about right here refers to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. It is true that many Jews were killed, and their bodies were laid out, and vultures and buzzards and all carrion birds came to feast on them. But that was just the warm-up for what will happen during the tribulation, specifically at the end. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19. Keep your finger there in Matthew 24. Turn to the very end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17, where he says, John is speaking here. John is receiving this vision of the last days, and now it's at the end of the tribulation by this point. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Apparently, angels are fireproof, or they have thick asbestos on. I don't know. Standing in the sun, he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people. By the way, not just the Jews that were killed in 70 AD. This is a reference to a different one. All nations at this point. All people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him, Jesus, who sat on the horse and sat and against his army. And I believe that army is you and me. Now, we're not going to do any fighting. We're going to do a whole lot of cheering, but no fighting, because he will trample the grapes of his wrath by himself. He won't need us. He'll do a great job himself. The beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone.
Yes.
And the rest, those that were on the Antichrist side, were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Jesus, his very word, will destroy the enemies. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In verses 29 through 31, we read that Jesus returns after the tribulation. Immediately after, back in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This has not yet happened, but will at the end of the tribulation. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth, those who are still on planet Earth at this time, will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, keep that in your mind, with power and great glory. There is a pastor who God has used him with the gift of evangelism, does harvest crusades. His name is Greg Laurie. It does not say that he's coming with power and Greg Laurie, even though Greg will be one of us at that time. I thought that was funnier than what you thought, but there you go. Daniel, the prophet, 500 plus years before Jesus, also prophesies about Jesus returning with the clouds of heaven. So if you want to write these down and look them later on, or flip with me in your Bible, you can. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, Jesus, or the Messiah, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. How many of you are ready for Jesus to rule and reign? But he mentions these clouds of heaven that are coming with him. What are they? Better yet, who are they? Oh, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, John says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah! Everybody say hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Practice, because you're going to say this at this day. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, who's the wife? The bride of Christ? We are. The wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. However, heavenly reward is a matter of serving God with a pure heart. And if we serve the Lord a lot, great shall be our reward in heaven. There are crowns the Bible speaks of, jewels, who knows what it will be. But also here, somehow those righteous acts will be translated into a garment. I don't want to just have short shorts. I want it to be a full garment. I want to serve the Lord now and not just have short shorts and a tube top. I want the whole thing. Hey, in this day and age. So the bride is going to be arrayed in these white, clean linen, bright robes. Then in verses 11 through 16, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. That's Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because he rules them all. many crowns. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. What is that name? I have no idea, because only he knows it. Jesus has a name that only he knows. Pretty cool, huh? And he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, because he's going to start trampling the rebels in Basra, and then later on in Jerusalem and in Megiddo. His name is called the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And the armies in heaven, here it is, making a short story long, here we go. The armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Who were the clouds of the armies of heaven? It's you and me, his bride, accompanying Jesus that he might destroy all that are in rebellion to him. And in verse 15 of Revelation 19, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. No voting in the millennial kingdom, and I'm so glad about that. We will all say, Jesus, you know best. Whatever you want, your wish is my command. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has a name on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back in Matthew 24, then, and I believe that what he says here is going to take place at the end of the tribulation. Then he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You know, there are dozens and dozens of trumpet sounds mentioned in the Bible. There are, of course, the big seven ones in the tribulation. But there are other trumpets that are mentioned as well. Send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from where? The four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So that at the end of the tribulation, a trumpet will sound, and his elect that are all around the globe are somehow, some way going to be brought to him where he will be on the earth. Who are these elect that are going to be gathered at the end of the tribulation? If it's the church, then that puts us in the tribulation. If this is a reference to the rapture of the church to being caught away, then that would mean the rapture will happen at the end of the tribulation. However, there is another group of the Bible that's called the elect. Who is the other group of people in the Bible that is also called the elect? Israel, the Jews. Isaiah, and how do I know that? Well, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 50 or 65, verse 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob, these are Jews, from Judah, an heir of my mountains, my elect. See that? The elect, descendants from Jacob, shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. So who are these elect that will be gathered at the end of the tribulation? I believe that it's the outcasts of Israel and Judah. Jews that will believe in Jesus during the tribulation. You remember in Revelation how God is going to raise up 144,000 Jewish male virgins, Billy Graham's on steroids, who will evangelize the world, and many people in Israel will come to faith in Jesus during that time. But yet they will pay, suffer, many of them, due to their waiting and not believing in Jesus before what I believe will be the rapture of the church. But many will believe, many will suffer martyrdom, however, some will survive at the end of the tribulation. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, he, Jesus, will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, again, also called the elect, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, which is very consistent with what Jesus just said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. There will be a trumpet at the end of the tribulation gathering his elect, I believe the Jews, from the four corners of the world, not to go up, but to somehow come together on the earth where Jesus will begin his rule and reign. I believe, however, the church is going to be caught up into heaven because of what we read in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll show that scripture out here in just a little bit. But again, if you believe differently in the timing, that's fine. You should hope that I'm right, that we'll be raptured before the tribulation. I mean, certainly you wouldn't want to be stubborn and say, no, I want it to happen in the middle or in the end because I want to suffer. No, you don't want that. But really, we're all, at this point in time, pan-theologists. You know what I mean by that? We're going to see how it pans out. Now, we can say we believe certain things, but really, we'll get there when we get there. Are we there yet? No, we'll get there when we get there. So we'll see how it pans out. However, one thing that should be certain for pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib is that we believe that these things could happen at any time. We must believe and have urgency in the return of Jesus Christ, expectancy that he could come back at any time. Otherwise, regardless of how your end times construct works out, if a person calls themselves a Christian and they are not anticipating the imminent return of Jesus, then they are disobedient. Disobedient. I'll say it a third time. Disobedient to what Jesus specifically says, because he tells us, be ready. Be watchful. Be on guard. Be serving with one eye on the skies and the other on the ministry that he has for each one of us. In verses 32 through 35, we read about the teaching fig tree. Fig trees teaching us. Ready to learn from a tree? Here we go. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. This is a parable. Literally, a parable means to cast alongside. It's a story of something physical, but has an underlying spiritual meaning. That's what a parable is. Parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know, summer is near. Sure enough, in my backyard, I have a fig tree. It has put forth leaves, indicating summer is coming. Now, in two prophets, a man named Hosea, chapter 9, verse 10, also Joel, chapter 1, verse 10, Israel is compared to a fig tree. Some conclude that the rebirth of the nation of Israel on May 14, 1948, actually fulfilled this parable of the fig branches becoming tender and how they are now putting forth leaves. Summer has not come. Fruit has not yet been born by Israel, but it's the promise that it will. This may or may not be the correct interpretation. How's that for stellar commentary? Is that really the fulfillment or not? Here's the main point. When certain things begin to happen, you know that other things will take place soon. Like a fig tree starting to put forth leaves. Oh, spring has sprung. That means summertime's coming and summertime fruit is coming. When something begins to happen, that indicates something else will happen. And here's the point. Since all of these signs that Jesus has spoken about that are leading up to his return, since they've all come to pass, we know that his return is near. Jesus is coming back soon. I have this Christian blues song called You Better Get Ready, because Jesus is coming back soon. And someday I'll burden you with that song. Verse 33. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, it can't be referring to the generation of Jesus' day because they're all dead, and many of these things have not taken place. So it's referring to the generation that sees all of these signs leading up to the end times. That's us. Now, some might argue and say, but every generation since Jesus, every church generation since him believed that his return was imminent. And to that I will say, yeah, so? I believe this generation, his return is imminent. I believe that God has wanted every generation to believe that his return is imminent. But this generation has seen things that no other generation has seen. End times prophecy that has been fulfilled in our time. And as far as I can see in Scripture, the next thing on God's timetable is Jesus coming back for us, the church. Even so, when you see all things, it is near. And then finally in verse 35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Therefore, you bet everything you have on the promise that Jesus is coming soon. Bet the farm. Bet everything. No, don't bet, because some people, gambling is probably not good, but trust with all your heart that Jesus is coming back any day now. And if you're not yet ready, then verses 36 through 44, get ready right now. Get ready right now. But of that day and hour, no one knows. But don't we usually every October see some billboards around town that says Jesus is coming back sometime in October? And the name of a guy there at the bottom, Harold Camping. Many years ago, before 1988, Harold Camping wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. The next year, he wrote a sequel, 89 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 89. And that person, bless his heart, let's be Southern and bless his heart. Even to this day, his ministries, I don't even know if he's still alive, but his ministries still put out there that he's coming back on a certain day. Don't believe them. They're liars. Because Jesus said, that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven. Certainly not Harold Camping, and certainly not me either. No one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels, but my Father only. Only one who knows the day and hour of Jesus' return, that's his Father. All other date setters are wrong. But even so, Jesus wants us to believe that his return is soon. The Jews had a wedding tradition, which I believe was actually inspired by God, for it foreshadows the return of Jesus for us, his bride. See, neither the bride nor the groom knew the actual day of their wedding. Hey, ladies, how would you like that? You have no idea when your wedding day will be. You know the general time, maybe the month or so. And for that whole time, you had to live in a state of readiness. And you're probably thinking the logistical night. How do you invite people? Well, everybody else, family, friends, neighbors, they all knew that they had to be ready and drop whatever they were doing in order to participate in the wedding. Because one day, the father would tell his groom, much to the groom's mother-in-law's dismay, the father would tell the groom, his son, go get your bride. And he and his friends would then go. Trumpets would sound, indicating to the bride, here comes the groom. In fact, they didn't sing, here comes the bride. They played, here comes the groom on the trumpets. And she had to be ready, and all her friends. And he whisked her away to the week-long wedding feast. 7 days. 7 days, interesting. 7-year tribulation. And while They had their time, the bride and groom, for 7 days. Even so, we will be with Jesus. I believe, it's my belief, 7 years with him while the world at the same time is suffering the seven-year tribulation. One day soon, and we can all agree on this, our Heavenly Father is going to tell his son, go get your bride. And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. So if you die before the rapture, you'll be with Jesus. To be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. You'll rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, raptura in the Latin, rapture. We will be raptured with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, this is a key for why it's important to believe that Jesus could come back at any time. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, this is an absolute vital key for why we should believe these things. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The return of Jesus for us should be a great comfort. If you're not a believer, it should scare you, terrify you, that you could be here and your Christian friends all of a sudden gone like that, and you'll be left behind to suffer the wrath of God. It should terrify you enough to say, I don't want to go through that. I want to be saved now. But if you're a believer, oh, how comforting it is to know that soon the Lord's going to take us on out of here, hopefully before the next elections, regardless of how it goes. But as the days of Noah were. So, hey, Christian, you be ready. If you're not ready, get ready now. Because those in the world will not be ready. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, notice what they were doing before the floods came. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Huh. That's business as usual. By the way, what was Noah doing during that time? Building an ark for over 100 years. And the people couldn't care less. They just lived as if life was going to go on forever, marrying and marrying, eating and drinking, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then judgment came. As the world was clueless back then to the judgment of God, even so the world today is clueless about the judgment that is to come. And they did not know, verse 39, until the floods came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of Jesus will shock and surprise the world, but not us, because we're ready. We're all in on Jesus, trusting fully in him. Confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believed in our heart, he's risen from the dead, therefore we are saved. Saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're ready. And that's why we pray all the time, come quickly, Lord Jesus. What a surprise it will be, though, for the world, not for us. I hope that my faith in Jesus and my hope in his return is so that when I am raptured, I'll jokingly say to him, hey, took you long enough. I doubt I'll say that, no. I'm here. Oh, cool. I'll just be stoked to be there. But what a surprise it will be for the world. Verse 40, when two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Oh, my. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Imagine the shock when one's friend or coworker will suddenly disappear. Watch therefore. Be on guard. You do not know what hour your Lord is coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we certainly anticipate that this is the season, and it could be any time. Now know this, that if the, and he's going to talk to us about readiness. He says, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You ever been robbed? It happens when you're not ready. At 2:45 in the morning when I was asleep, and there in California where Amanda and I used to live. And at 2:45, I heard my van start up in my driveway all by itself and drive off down the road. I was not prepared for that moment. I was asleep. You think it's funny? Thanks. It was you! No. And there are sadly many people who are asleep spiritually, and they are not ready. May we not be caught unaware, entangled in things to distract us from his return. Therefore, verse 44, you also be ready today. And if you don't think you're ready, then you come forward after the closing song. People will be up front here to pray for you. The Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And by the way, I do not expect him to come right now. I'm not expecting him to come right now. Lord, you said it's not when I expect, so faithful people are watching people. Faithful people are watchful people. Who then is the faithful, wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Want to be the faithful, wise servant? Blessed is that servant who his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. The faithful and wise servants are those who expect their master to come back at any time and are therefore serving others well. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, he's not coming back for a long time or maybe not even at all. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. People who are not anticipating the return of Jesus, even Christians, can become carnal and abusive. There's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of true accountability, like at any moment he could come back. So they're living however they want, ignorant of his immediate return. One reason, I mentioned before, one reason why God wants us to anticipate his return, and number one, we'd be comforted. Number two, that we'd be good people. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now we are children of God. Isn't that cool? You've been adopted into his family. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. What will you be like when you die and go to be with Jesus in heaven, or you're raptured and you're instantly changed? What will your new body be like? Hopefully a lot less achy than the one I currently have. Not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Now, here's the key. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There is a purifying effect on a person who anticipates the immediate return of Jesus. But woe to those who don't believe that he's coming back or who believe that his return is way off in the future. If so, verse 50, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Woe to those who are not living as if Jesus could come back at any time. There is a worrisome trend in Christendom, especially in higher education, seminaries and all. They do not believe in the imminent return of Jesus, and many don't even believe that Jesus is coming back at all. They think that all that John wrote about in Revelation and all the other prophecies are figurative and allegory, and many of those things they say, all those things kind of happened symbolically when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. But I'd like to know, where is Jesus then? If all these things happened symbolically, where is he? Why is he not ruling and reigning? Why are all the nations of the world such a mess? You know who believed that Jesus was coming back soon, who truly believed that? Jesus did. In Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Since Jesus believed he's coming back soon, so should we, which should again bring for three things. Number one, comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Very soon, Jesus is going to take us out of this dumpster fire called the world. And we can't wait. Number two, believing in the imminent return of Jesus should cause us to be good. John 3:3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And number three, the third reason why we should believe in the imminent return of Jesus is so that we will have urgency in fulfilling his great commission, which is to preach the gospel to the lost and make disciples of the saved. If you're ready to receive for the return of Jesus, great. But what about the people you know? Your loved ones, co-workers, what about them? Are they ready? God put you in their life for the primary purpose of introducing them to your Lord Jesus. That's the biggest reason why you're in their life. And if we believe that the Lord's return is imminent, maybe we ought to speak up. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, the excitement of knowing that what you promised will come to pass. You said heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will by no means pass away. These things are going to come to pass soon and very soon. We believe that, Lord, with all our hearts. Lord, we pray for any who are not yet ready. We pray that today they would get ready, repenting of their sins, calling upon you for salvation, that you might write their names in your book of life. And whether through death or through rapture, to be absent from this body, we will then be present with you. So for any who are not ready, I pray that today they would make sure. It's so easy to do. It's just a matter of getting over one's pride. It's a matter of telling the flesh no more. It's a matter of humbling oneself and saying, I'm lost. I'm dead in my sins and trespasses, and I recognize that you, Jesus, are the only way of salvation. Please save me. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. This could be the day, but we do pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, Amen. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?